96. So please bow with me as we pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you now for your word here before us in Psalm 96. And Lord, help us to see how you are truly worthy of all praise and honour. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts now to hear your word as your spirit works in our hearts and in our minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had it where someone has done something really good for you, so good that you couldn't stop talking about it? Maybe, you've seen that little kid who got a really great Christmas present from mum and dad, and they just can't stop talking about how mum and dad bought them this awesome gift. They're so impressed, they can't keep quiet. Have you ever seen that? Sometimes you might notice that when there's a big sort of sporting event on, like the Olympics, it's not necessarily the athletes who win the race who are most remembered, but perhaps the one who stopped to help an injured or exhausted fellow competitor finish the race and get over the line. Often they are remembered and talked about the most because their actions were more praiseworthy. You see here, a runner stopped to help a fellow competitor over the line. Sometimes that will get people praising others more than the winner. Other times it might be actions of extreme generosity that see us wanting to sing the praises of others. This next picture, this is a Detroit man, James Robertson. He found himself in the spotlight after people learned about how far he was travelling each day to get to work. The 56-year-old walked 21 miles, slightly more than 30 kilometres, and then took two bus rides to get to his factory job, where he earned about $10.50 an hour. Now, this crazy sort of commute only left him with about 2 or 3 hours of the day he could actually sleep at night by the time he'd done all this, you know, because he'd have to walk the 21 miles home again after he took the two bus rides after work. A 19-year-old college student started a crowdfunding project on GoFundMe.com to buy Mr. Robertson a car. Donors ended up giving $350,000 to this cause, if you like, this man, and on top of that, a Ford dealership gave him a brand new red Taurus. He also received some coaching, free coaching from unpaid financial advisors on how to handle this newfound wealth. This was an action of extreme generosity. Unexpected generosity can see us praising people for their kindness to others. But today, in Psalm 96, we are reminded that there is one who overwhelmingly deserves our praise and utmost attention because of what he's done for us. Today in Psalm 96, we're reminded that this individual is none other than God himself. We're reminded here, like we were in the kids' talk, of who God is, what he's done, but also how we should respond. So firstly there, Psalm 96 gives us a great reminder of who God is. Now, it says in here, if you might have picked it up, that God is not a silent, mute sort of, you know, statue who can't do anything. It's mentioned there in verse 5 that the gods of the nations are nothing but idols. Now, hands up if you know what an idol is. Hands up if you know roughly what an idol is. I'll read to you a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 4, which gives a bit of an outline. So God, through Moses, says to his people, this next verse, if you want to bring it up there, Lynn, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb on the mountain out of the fire. You didn't see anything," he said. "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt or sinful, and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on the earth or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below." That's what an idol is. It's just an image of something else from creation. "And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, the stars and all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven." So we're not to bow down and worship anything else other than God. Now, God is not like a piece of wood that's been carved to make it look like something, or, you know, a piece of metal that's, you know, cast into a statue or anything like that. First of all, he's alive. He's a living being. Secondly, and Ivan pointed out, he's eternal. But secondly, he is powerful. But more than that, he's made everything in the world. He's the only one out there who's worthy of being worshipped. He's our powerful creator God. Verse 5 says there, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." He's made everything. Now, it's such a simple statement, but it's so profound, isn't it? All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. All the other nations around God's people were bowing down to bits of wood and stone, statues and things, but the Lord is the mighty creator of all things. "Splendor and majesty are before him," verse 6, "strength and glory are in his sanctuary, and although we don't see him," as he reminded Moses there in Deuteronomy, "he is great, he is most worthy of our praise, and he's to be feared above anything that human hands have made, because he's in control of everything. God's made the heavens and the earth and everything in them." This is one of the very first memory verses that you'll ever learn. That's how the Bible starts, by reminding us this. Who knows that memory verse? Hands up, anyone? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," Genesis 1:1. Yeah, every planet, every star, the land, the sea, all the creatures, the clouds, the birds of the air, people as well, we are made in his image even. This is who God is. He's our creator, but then he sustains all things by his powerful word. Verse 10 of the psalm, we're told that the Lord reigns. He kind of, you know, he's reigning in control over his creation. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. The world has been not only built, You know, the land, the sea, the mountains, they all have their boundaries, their established place. But the times and the seasons are also set, aren't they? They're all established. Winter comes at the same time every year, followed by spring, then summer. We all know how it works. But now, we want to look at what he's specifically done for us. Now, last week we had a quick look at Psalm 91, and it's worth remembering what we saw there as well. God didn't just create all this stuff and then check out and say, right, it's over to you now. I'm all done. I'm going to sit back, you know, in the big lounge chair and just watch the proceedings. No, God acts in his creation. As we saw last week in Psalm 91, God says of his faithful followers, his faithful one, he will call on me and I will answer him, says God. I will be with him in trouble. You know, in times of trouble, I will deliver him and honour him. God hears the call of his people. He is actively out and about in his creation. He promises to be with his people, that's us, in times of trouble, and will guide us through. To all his faithful ones, in Psalm 91, God promises deliverance. He doesn't say you'll never have any troubles in your life, but he says, I will walk with you through them. And now here in Psalm 96, listen again to the first three verses about what God has done for us. Verse 1 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Can you see what God has done for us there? What we're being told to proclaim, if you like. At the time of the writing of this psalm, God's people are being called upon to remember how they were saved out of Egypt with a mighty, powerful hand of God. They're being called upon here not only to remember God's mighty deeds in saving them from Pharaoh and all his army, you know, with all the plagues that he poured out and so on the Egyptians. They're not only to remember those things, but to declare them, proclaim them among all the peoples of the world. See, God hasn't just made the world and then gone hands free, hands off, just let it run. God acts in specific ways in his creation for the good of his people, to the point where we can't possibly stay quiet about it. Like, you know, the little kid with the amazing Christmas present. We are called to rejoice and proclaim what God has done. Now, as Christians in New Testament times, we have a much bigger story to tell, don't we? If we're going to proclaim the salvation that we have because of what God has done, if we're going to proclaim his wonderful deeds and tell others about them, we're not going to limit ourselves to the Exodus story of Pharaoh, are we? I mean, that's only the second book of the Bible. There's another whole 64 books of the Bible that follow that. We are blessed with so much more. We have so much more to say, in a sense. Let me give you a simple demonstration. Hands up if you've never sinned against God. Okay, no one's got their hands up. But if you did, maybe I'd ask you to keep your hand up if you knew that you would never sin against God again in the future. Okay? This exposes our problem, doesn't it? The problem that we have of sin in our lives. I want to say to you that this problem is far worse than living 21 miles from the bus stop that will get you to the next bus stop to then get you to work. Like James Robertson. That was the problem he had. But our problem's much bigger than our distance from work and how long it will take us to get there. Paul describes our problem best in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The first part of that verse says, "For the wages of sin is death." Death is what is due to anyone who's ever sinned against God or will sin against God sometime in the future. This is our problem, if you like, our situation. Sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and it's impacted every single one of us. I know I've said it before, but as parents, we're always teaching our kids how to be good, aren't we? How to behave. We never have to teach them how to be naughty. No, that just comes. That just demonstrates the problem that we have. But in the most mighty of all of his acts, God sends his son Jesus into this world. He allows him to die in our place on the cross so that he might take the punishment for all of our sins. All of our sins against him. Jesus takes that punishment upon himself and then sets us free from the consequences. So through his son Jesus, God the Father was able to establish salvation for all of those who are prepared to trust Jesus, that he's died in our place. The whole of Romans 6:23 reads as follows, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Salvation comes to all those who are willing to trust Jesus. We're saved from that one thing that no human except Jesus was able to break free from. Our lifelong bondage to sin now has a cure. If we're willing to accept it, receive this gift in faith. No longer do we face judgment in terror, knowing that we are guilty sinners. Instead, we know the salvation he offers us in Christ. It's a gift which leads us to everlasting life in God's kingdom. God, the author of creation, has given us an incredible gift. And so all through this time, God's people are encouraged to respond by singing, declaring, and proclaiming who God is and what he's done. And so now we want to concentrate on the things we know about God that we should be telling about. Because this is news that we can't afford to keep to ourselves. As we've already seen, we are to sing to him. We are to praise his name because he is our creator. He's powerful and mighty. But not only because he's created everything, and it's incredible what he's created, but because he pays special attention to us, his people. We're to proclaim his salvation day after day. Now, like me, you'll know that there are people out there who aren't going to want to hear about that day after day. You know, after a while, if you actually praise God daily, if you talk about God, about what he's done for you, after a while, there are people out there who are going to tell you to go jump. They don't want to hear about that anymore. Patient here. Should that stop us from his praises, what he's done, his deeds? Well, I reckon verse 4 gives us a pretty good motivation. It says, therefore, great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. As if we need to be told, our God is most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods because any other god, idols made of wood and stone, no power and no anything in this life will be affected by the image of God, our
mighty creator. He's the only one who controls this world. He made it and he runs the show, if you like. He is the one we should be fearing, but he's also the one we should be praising and honouring. Look at verses 7 and 8. Ascribe to the Lord all you families of nations, everyone around the world. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come in his courts. So we have been called to acknowledge
to give him glory that's due to him. Bring an offering and come into his presence. Now that should get you thinking about a number of things. Bringing an offering, coming into God's presence. Again, as New Testament Christians, these words hold great significance for us. The Apostle Paul says a little bit later down the track, after this, for the wages of sin is death verse, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I urge you. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, all that he's done for us in Jesus, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we're in Psalm 96, it says, bring an offering and come into the courts, into the house of God. Paul's sort of fleshing that out a bit for us. He's saying, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, because of the salvation that we have in Jesus, that gift that we are given, we truly honour God by giving our lives to him, to serve him, to do what he wants rather than what our sinful hearts desire. If you have a think about this, this is actually what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer together. That God's will be done on earth by us as it is in heaven. We honour God by doing what he wants, by doing his will here on earth in our lives. And when we do things God's way, this might sound a little bit out there, but when we do things God's way, our lives actually start to line up with the way that he's made the rest of creation. So doing things God's way, in a sense, will help us to be in sync or in harmony with how he's made the rest of the heavens and the earth. So he's the one who's made all things. He knows what's best for us in how to live in his creation. Now, I've always believed a little bit, possibly because I grew up on a farm, that if you grow up on the land, you get a little bit of a better insight into how God's creation works. A far better grasp of the things that are outside of your control and the things that God allows you to control, if you like. You see the times and the seasons, their effect on the land and everything else around you, and you know for sure that he's the only one who can send the rain, and he's the only one who can stop sending the rain. We are to trust God and to honour him with our very lives. To the outsider looking in, it can sometimes appear to people that Christian people, God's people, have the inside running on life. Have you ever noticed that? Some people go, how does that work? You just seem to have it all down pat. But in a sense, we do, because we listen to God. We actually follow his commands and his directives. We listen to our Creator and we know how he's made things, how he's set things up, how we should live. But I want to finish today with the last thing that the writer of Psalm 96 calls us to proclaim and declare in song about God. He's reminded us who God is. He's reminded us what he's done. But now, you might notice, he looks to the future. He says, the day is coming when God will return to judge all mankind for their deeds and actions, to look at how each person has lived their life. Now, if you're a sinner and you have no means of paying the debt that you owe to God, you know, other than with your very life, because that's what the wages of sin is death, then being judged fairly and equitably, knowing that you're a sinner, that's a terrifying thing, right? Because you know what the outcome of that act of judgment will be. We know that the wages of sin is death. Prophets in the Old Testament, both Malachi and Joel, refer to the day of the Lord and its coming as the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, they're fairly short books in the Old Testament. You can read about those things and what the prophets say, but they describe a day that is both tremendous, you know, it is great, but it's also devastating at the same time. It'll be tremendous for God's people who are able to come into his presence and enter into everlasting life with him, but dreadful for those who come to their Creator without knowing the salvation that Jesus offers them, without knowing that salvation from sin. This is the final part of the message that we are to declare to the nations, to the people all around the world. This completes the picture, if you like. All creation, when God returns, and this is a very powerful picture of how the psalm finishes. In the last three or four verses, it starts to say that things like the trees are going to start to sing. The fields will be jubilant. The sea will resound at the approach, at the coming of the Creator. The whole of creation will be humming and zinging when God comes back. It's an amazing thing, because he's made heaven and earth, there will be just this vibrance to God stepping back in on the day of the Lord. Listen again to how the psalm finishes. Verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. As God's people, we are to rejoice. He is going to return. That is when we will be invited into his eternal kingdom. We are to say to those around us that the Lord reigns over his creation, that he's going to return and judge all people with equity. But for those who know his salvation, we are going to rejoice at his return. So then, we've got a bit of a job ahead of us. We're going to be telling people who God is. He's the mighty creator. We're going to say he's acted in the world with mighty acts of salvation on behalf of his people. He saved us from a problem that we couldn't save ourselves from. But thirdly, he's returning. He's coming back to judge the world in righteousness and faithfulness. Time is short. We have got some proclaiming to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you sent your Son Jesus into this world, that he took our place on the cross so that we might know your salvation, that you have saved us from our sins against you, Lord. We want to thank you for acting so powerfully while we were still sinners. You were prepared to do that for us. Lord, help us to live as your people, knowing that salvation in our hearts. Help us to trust Jesus in all things. And Lord, help us to tell others. Help us to proclaim and declare your praises to all who will hear. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.